following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bibles with me. I won't make you stand. I already had you stand earlier, so just read along with me from chapter 21, verse 1, all right? Who do you think the he is in verse 1 of chapter 21? Might be Jesus, huh? It is. So it says this, "And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And so he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had.'" Read that part with me. "All the livelihood that she had. And then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, 'These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what this passage sorts out in our perspective of the world and riches and giving and just the dynamics of our life with you. And I ask you, Father, please, let this not just be a Bible study, but a life change moment for all of us, Lord. May we begin to see this the way you do. So teach us, Lord, today by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, you know, America, you're Americans. We Americans are into big, aren't we? We like everything as big as can be. How many of you enjoyed watching the Super Bowl on your cell phone? Didn't you look for the biggest screen that you could find to sort of be in the action? I mean, we love big. We love big screen TVs and big cars and big burgers. Triple patty suicide burgers is what they should be called, but 32-ounce drinks. You can't get them, I guess, in New York City anymore, but we love the big houses and the big parties and big lottery winners, and we live in a nation that has big, big debt at this moment, too. But we're impressed by the big givers. Let me show you the faces of the biggest givers in America. You got Bill Gates in the middle there, no surprise, and Warren Buffett, George Soros, Michael Bloomberg, and Ted Turner. Look at how much these guys have given. They're on record for giving. Ted Turner, $1.5 billion out of the $2 billion that they say he's worth, all right? And then there's Michael Bloomberg. He's given $2.8 billion out of his $25 billion. George Soros, 8.5 out of his 19 billion. Warren Buffett, it's getting bigger, 17.25 billion out of 46 billion. And then, of course, there's Bill and Melinda Gates, 28 billion out of their 66 billion. But you know who the biggest giver is up there on the screen? It's Ted Turner. He gave 75% of his wealth away so far. Big. I mean, are we impressed? Are we impressed by these guys? Now, aren't you impressed when you hear the stories and when you heard a few years ago that Bill Gates and Warren Buffett said, come on, let's see if we can get together all the billionaires to give most of it away. I mean, that was pretty impressive. But Jesus isn't quite as impressed as us over how much people give when it comes down to the dollar amount. We read in the story that big giving, the big bucks, the big offerings, and the big buildings aren't all that impressive to Jesus. He looks a little bit closer. So I want to look a little closer at this brief passage this morning. Let me tell you where we are. The story of Jesus, he's been on the Temple Mount. He's back and forth every day on the Temple Mount, teaching and healing and blessing people and all kinds of confrontation. He's been up here on the Temple Mount. Now, this is a section of just where the temple itself sat on the Temple Mount. That's kind of what it looked like, with the court of the Gentiles all the way around it. Now, this little scene here is enlarged above. Now, Jesus has been, last week we looked at him out in the court of the Gentiles, and the week before, he turned over the tables, and he was trying to get people's attention on making God's house a house of prayer for all people, including the Gentiles. So he'd been out in the court of the Gentiles. That's probably where the debate took place, Q&A back and forth. But now Jesus has moved into the court of the women, out of the court of the Gentiles, takes a step closer to that place that represented the presence of God, towards the Holy of Holies. Jesus couldn't walk in there because he wasn't a priest. He wasn't recognized as a priest. But every evening and every morning in the court of the Gentiles, there was a public worship service. And so maybe Jesus has moved into that section of the temple to get ready for the evening worship, the evening prayer, and the praise and the worship of God. And while he's there in the court of the Gentiles, Jesus settles down and he watches what happens just across the courtyard from him. Look at this verse. It says in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, the same scene, different view. Mark tells us this. Let's read together. That Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And aren't you impressed that the rich, they put in just a whole bunch? Now, the rich had a way of letting you know that they were giving, and to a certain degree, how much they were giving. They loved to make a little bit of noise as they put their offering into the treasury. Let me give you an example. First of all, let me show you this verse. Jesus talked about this about 3.5 years before in the Sermon on the Mount. He told his disciples, when you do your charitable deeds, that's giving, when you help the poor, when you give alms, when you see someone that has a need and you decide you're going to meet it, he said, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Who in the world would do that? Would you, on your way to give your offering in one of the offering boxes around here, can you imagine having somebody go before you and you tell them, hey, here's my bugle, blow it really hard as I walk forward to give my offering? I'm not sure that that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, because the offering boxes that line the treasury were called trumpets. And I'll show you why they were called trumpets in a minute. But there were 13 of them that were sort of scattered around near the entrances of the court of the women. 5 up there on the north side, 4 down on the south side, and 4 right by the Shushan gate that came in to the court of the women. 4 of them on either side of that. And they all were designated for something in particular. But here's what they looked like. At least one artist's conception, taking descriptions that are written in other historical accounts, they look like trumpets coming out of the wall, and you would toss your money into the mouth of the trumpet, and it would go down into a much bigger box. Now, other people said it was more like an upside-down trumpet with a little bit of a fluted opening at the top, but a much bigger area at the bottom. But they were made out of metal. And so here's what it would sound like. If you're a wealthy guy, and you're coming with your purse full of money, and you just, okay, this is the one. I want to give to this particular thing. You would toss in your money, but you wouldn't put it in like this. No, you would put it in more like this. And everybody would look at, whoa, look at that guy. And they loved to sound the trumpet when they came in and let everybody know what they were giving. But the poor person comes in. This little lady comes in, and she's got 2 mites, and this is what you might have heard. You think, really? Really, that's it? You give your. How many of you grew up in a church where you had offering bags like we have? Something like that. How many of you grew up in a church where you had a metal offering plate? Wasn't that embarrassing? I mean, when it comes your way and all you had as a little boy, dad only gave you a dime, it's, and that's it. Maybe if you had more like a quarter or 2 quarters, you made a little bit more noise. Oops. That never happened in church. If that fell out in church, the deacons would be all over that quarter on the bottom there. But the idea is they'd make this noise as they come, and they'd love the noise of the money going down into the offering box, but they love the noise and the sound of the people that would say, wow, look at that guy. Oh, if I only could give that much. Oh, people would, what would they say about me? And Jesus is going to confront this. Now, there are different, like I said, 13 different trumpets scattered around here. Here's what they were all for, because they were designated for different kinds of offerings. Two of them were for the half shekel temple tribute that everyone would drop in as they came. It was a small coin. I don't know if it was worth like 50 cents, but everybody would give it as they came. It was significant, but it wasn't as tiny as what this woman gives. Three and four were for the turtle dove offering and the pigeon offerings. And ladies, this was for you. When you came to the end of your period of ritual impurity, and you'd waited that amount of time, maybe after the birth of your child, before, because of the bloodshed and all that, before you could come back in, you'd wait a certain time, and then you would go either give a turtle dove or give a pigeon for a sacrifice, or you would just give the equivalent in the amount that it cost to buy the turtle dove or the cheaper little pigeon. And your offering would go into three or four. Five was for wood, six was for incense that you had to use to burn the sacrifices or to light the incense on the incense altar. All these things cost money, right? I mean, you come here and you know it costs money to keep the lights on and keep the water going and keep the place, you know, looking good and all that. And they knew that in that day too. So wood and incense. And the seventh one was for the upkeep of the golden vessels. 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 was for leftover money after you had come and purchased your offering. Let's say, you know, because the price of the offerings would go up and down. One week, a lamb could cost this much. The next week, it could cost more. It could cost less. It's kind of like the price of avocados. Does anything fluctuate as much as the price of avocados? I don't understand that. Sometimes they're $1. Sometimes they're $4. But let's say you had come and you'd budgeted this much for your little lamb that you were going to offer. Well, the lamb ended up, you got a deal on it. And or maybe the lamb you brought from home, it passed inspection and you could offer that one, but you'd budgeted this much. Well, what's ever left over, you put it into one of those leftover offering boxes that were designated for whatever was left over from what you'd budgeted. Number 13, just free will offering. You're just feeling generous, you're feeling moved, God's sort of nudged you to give, and you give. And where do I put it? Well, it just goes into number 13. I'm wondering if this woman wasn't giving it into number 13. But I'll tell you what, wherever it was going, she doesn't make much noise with it. I mean, how much noise does the tiniest of all coins make? Well, it made a lot of noise in heaven. Very, very different scene with this poor widow than the rich who poured in so much. Notice this. This woman is not tithing. She's already done that. Wherever she did that, she's done that. This is a place not for your tithe. This is a place for that gift that you want to give above and beyond your tithe, unless it was connected to one of those sacrifices you were about to make. She's not tithing. She's already done that. Something has touched her heart. And notice, Jesus hasn't overturned these money tables. He hasn't overturned these trumpets. He's allowed them to continue to giving to continue to give. But what he is doing right here, he's overhauling our view of what it means to give and what really impresses God in the way that we give. Not so much what we give, but in the way that we give it. Jesus is not impressed, as I said, with the stones of the temple and the beautiful decorations. And it says the donations. I don't know what that means exactly. Maybe it was some artwork that had been placed here or there. He's not impressed with what they've done to adorn the temple, but he's impressed by this lady. Maybe the reason Jesus is not all that impressed, going back to 2 Samuel 7, maybe the reason he's not impressed is because God had never asked for this building. When David is at this wonderful place in his life where he's built himself a beautiful home, and he's at peace. In fact, it says there at the beginning of chapter 7, look at verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when the king," that's David, "was dwelling in his house," which he'd built for himself, "and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies." Can you imagine a time of peace? I mean, no need for the draft. No need to call up young men and women. It's peace. When he had peace and he had prosperity, that the king said to Nathan, the prophet, that was his close friend, he said, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." I get the picture. They were sitting around one night having dinner together, and David was just feeling so grateful. "God, you bless me with this house." How many of you ever feel grateful? You ever just, I had a moment this morning driving in here. You ever have one of those times where the music you're listening to on your car radio or stereo, it matches the scene you're looking at, you know, out at the, you know, as you drive down the road. Joy and I last week, we were driving up to Brea, and we're listening to this classical music station, and there was one of the sign holders that was standing by the road, and she was moving to the music on our station. I think she must have the same station. I mean, it was absolutely impeccable timing. That wasn't the scene I saw this morning, but that really impressed us. But this morning, I'm sitting there at the light at Heil and Beach, and this beauty that you heard the song earlier as you were sitting in here. I had Jesse play it, the last song you heard, "Don't You Want to Thank Someone?" And I'm sitting there, and there's these beautiful cumulus clouds out there. And the light is coming, you know, from the east, and it's lighting up these Washingtonia palm trees, and it's just like there's halos around all of them. And then these birds come flying through, and it was just like God doing special effects this morning, and it just blew me away, and it made me so grateful. David has this moment, and he's just feeling so thankful, and he says, you know, and there's, here I am in this beautiful house, and God's over there in a tent. It's just not right. His friend knew his heart. Listen to what Nathan says to him. Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord's with you. I know what you're up to, David. You go build that house for God. You do everything that's in your heart." You ever told somebody to do something and then you regretted that you told them to do it? That's Nathan. And then, but it happened, verse 4, but it happened that night. I think Nathan's probably sleeping. But the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "You go tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle." He goes on through that chapter and he says, "I don't need you to build me a house. I don't want you to build me a house. And David, you don't get to build me a house because there's blood on your hands. You don't get to do that." Look down at verse 11. He says, about halfway through it, next sentence, it starts halfway through. "The Lord tells you," Nathan speaking to him, "the Lord tells you that he's going to build you a house, David. I don't need a house." But they went ahead and they built God this big, beautiful house. You can go back to Luke chapter 21. But maybe that's why Jesus is just not all that impressed with this big, beautiful temple. It was never asked for by God. God said, "I'm happy to live in a travel trailer beside you. I'm happy to live in the pup tent. I'm happy to live out here in the open. I don't need you to build me some big house." And you're going to build me something? You're going to build God a house to live in? He said, "I don't need it." But what did impress Jesus was this remarkable woman. As he watched how she gave. Notice that it said there in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus sat opposite and he didn't just watch what they gave or that they gave. It says he watched how they gave. And it wasn't the rich that impressed him that day, but it was this little woman who came and brought what we would call a couple of pennies or a couple of half pennies. All that she had left. And Jesus says this to his guys. Now, it's recorded in Mark's gospel, but he says he called his disciples to him. He made a point wherever they were in that courtyard, which was about four times the size of this room right here, about 200 by 200 square, with other courtyards in every corner. He says to his guys, "Come here. You got to see this. Look at that woman. Look how she gave, not what she gave. But look at how this woman gave. Guys, you've got to see this. This remarkable woman. What's so remarkable about her? Well, number one, she's alone. She's a poor widow. Not just a widow, but she's alone. But she's still giving. She's almost destitute. She's poor as can be. And yet she's still giving, emptying her purse, her livelihood, it says. Come on, who does that? Who really gives away the last bit, the last little bit that they have? Well, she did. And it just, is it proper to say that it blew Jesus away? Does anything really surprise him? Well, it impressed him. And he said, "Look at this, guys. This lady, she gave more than all the others put together because she gave out of her need. She gave out of her poverty. She gave everything that she had. She seemed to be one of those people who just didn't know when to stop giving. Now, it says she's a widow. Doesn't say she doesn't have children. And you know, if she has kids, I would imagine that her kids have told her from time to time, "Mom, you got to stop doing that. You can't keep impoverishing yourself. What happened to the money we gave you?" "Oh, honey, I gave it to somebody that needed it more than me." I think she's the kind of woman that just never knew when to stop giving. I want to talk to you for a minute about the value of an offering. There's two elements that really determine the value of whatever you and I give. Now, we're called to give our tithe. That's a responsibility in Scripture. I believe it's Old Testament, New Testament for God's people. That's a starting point of our giving. But there's something else that determines the value of our giving. And there's two elements to it. And you might want to take some notes on this. But to begin with, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me and just walk through that amazing passage where Paul is talking about a gift. He's not talking about tithing. He's talking about taking up an offering for some poor Christians who lived in Judea, which is where Jerusalem is. And here's what had happened. Famine had hit. And the believers that lived in Judea had been hit as hard by the famine as anyone had. And it was hard. Life was very, very difficult for them. And Paul said what you would say. If your family was hurting, we got to do something. Honey, get a couple of grocery bags. Let's put together some food for them. Let's put together some clothing for them. Let's get some blankets. Let's go help our family. And so Paul, everywhere he traveled, he'd said, "Look, we're putting together an offering for the poor folks down in Jerusalem and in Judea." Every letter that he wrote during that time, he said, "Get ready, take part in this offering. Set it aside." Now look at chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians with that in mind. Paul says to them, remember, he's writing to a church that's got all kinds of problems. I mean, they are so challenged in so many different ways. Isn't that right, Joy? She's teaching through 2 Corinthians now, and this was a troubled church. So Paul says to them this, "Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous, unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And your zeal has stirred up the majority." Achaia, Macedonia, next to each other. Achaia in the south, Macedonia up in the north. He said, "I've been bragging all about you to the Macedonians. They know that you've been ready for a year, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." In other words, everyone wants to match your giving. It's kind of the idea here. "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed or embarrassed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time and prepare your," what's that say? "Your generous gift." Do you think Paul's kind of cranking up the heat on him a little bit, isn't he? Little inference, not big. Dig deep and be generous. Let's help these folks out. He's not asking for a gift for himself. But he said, "Let's really be generous with our brothers. Generous gift, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." And Paul says, "I don't want your grudge money. Keep that in your pocket. God doesn't need that. I don't want it either." Now, look, keep reading with me. Verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully also reap bountifully." Put in the margin there, Paul's saying, I'm just saying that if you give big, God's going to bless big. If you give sparingly, well, God's going to bless you, but it's in proportion with how you give. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart." Read this with me. "Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Cheerful there is hilarious. Giving with a smile on your face and a smile in your heart. And then he says, "Get ready, because God is going to bless the giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every little thing you want and desire." Did it read like that in your Bible? He said, God is going to find someone who's faithful in giving, and he's going to trust you with more so you can keep giving and you can keep doing good works that glorify him. "As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." Verse 10. Now, Paul doesn't make a promise, but listen to his benediction. He says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower for your farms, and bread for your food, for your table. May he supply and multiply the seed you've sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you were enriched in everything for all liberality. In other words, for more giving, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration or the giving of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, the poor, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Read verse 15 with me. Ready? Here we go. And thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul is saying that as you give, do you know what it will do? It will bless the person you give it to, but prayers of thanksgiving will go up all over the place because people watch you live out your faith. The night I walked in to Body and Soul, that little Jesus meeting where I got saved, I walked in and there was something of the presence of God there that night, listening to the worship of those young people, that I was done. I mean, God hit the target when I walked in and I gave my life to Jesus. But you know what happened over the next several months as I began to walk with the Lord? You know what blew me away? The substance of their love for Jesus. I watched people give cars to people who needed cars. I watched people give guitars to musicians who didn't have a guitar. I watched bags of groceries show up on people's doorsteps, the tangible generosity that went beyond the words that we sang, the grace that was poured out upon us began to flow through us. And people couldn't deny that the gospel had changed those lives. That's what Paul is saying. And then he says, and by the way, hey, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Here's the two elements that really define and set the value on all of our giving. It's the heart and the hurt that's involved in giving. The heart is this. We've read all these, so I won't go back to them. It's with a willing heart that you give. Don't let anybody force you into giving anything. It's the cheerful and the honest heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7 talks about that giving with hilarity and with joy as you pass it on to somebody in need, the expectant heart, where Paul says, get ready because God is going to bless you. He's going to overflow his grace on you. If you're faithful to pass this on, he'll fill up your cup again so you'll continue to pass it on when he finds a generous heart like that. And it's that grateful heart that looks at what God gave, his only son. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, he said. The heart, the person that gives like that, and they put their heart behind what they give, that adds value to what you give. Not grudgingly, not, oh, I gotta do it. But that joy in giving. And there's the hurt that's involved in giving. Let's be honest with it, with one another. All of us only make so much money. There are many in here that are on a very fixed income. And you know how much is coming in month by month. Does anybody in here have absolutely unlimited financial resources? Anybody? We'd like to talk to you after the service. No, that's cheap. No, not really at all. All of us are on fixed income. So this is what's true. This is what I mean when I talk about the hurt involved in giving. It's self-inflicted pain. Because I can do a lot of things, well, both with my tithe and with my offerings. If I give something to someone, then there's something that I'm depriving myself of. Giving to others means my need will wait. That I've decided that thing that I really want and I think I need even, it's going to wait. Self-inflicted pain. My desire is purposely deferred for a time while I bless somebody else. Think about this. There are times when women like this widow, for her to give the last thing she had, she had to be thinking in her heart, well, I'll eat tomorrow. I won't eat tonight. I know moms and dads that have put food on their children's plate and not on their own because there wasn't enough to go around. Some of you have lived through that too. I can go without it. Every mom, every dad, let me talk to you moms. How many of you have a little one that comes up to you in the middle of the day sometimes and says, I'm thirsty. Can I have a cup of water? Does that ever happen? The Bible says, I think I've got that verse next here. The Bible says, everyone who gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, that means as a follower of Jesus, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. That little cup of water given to even a little child, as you, a follower of Jesus, God looks on that and says, that's big to me. That's not a little deal. That really, really matters. The heart behind the giving and even the sacrifice in the giving, when you defer what you want for a time, God looks down at that and it's amazing. You know, you talk about the hurt involved in giving, and to some of you it's like, the hurt? And you say that because you've come to this place where maybe just like this woman, to the joyful giver, the hurt in giving, the self-inflicted pain and patience that you exercise when you give, it's like that pain is absorbed in just the joy of taking part in grace, in passing grace on to another person, being just like Jesus. I am so convinced that generosity has nothing to do with the amount given. Real generosity has to do with the amount that's left after I've done the giving. If I've ever given, I have never, ever given like this lady gave, the last. I've known people that have. I have never emptied my account to bless somebody else. I say that to my own shame. But this woman, I think that's why it so impressed Jesus. I think that's why Jesus called his disciples and said, look at that, would you? I think that's why he praised her, because she gave with wild abandon. She gave until it hurt. And Jesus saw in her, listen carefully, Jesus saw in this woman who gave just the little tiny bit, plink, plink, he saw in her someone who was like him, really was like him. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, back up to chapter 8. Look at verse 9. She made herself poor. Poorer. Read verse 9 with me. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, pause there for a second. How rich was Jesus? Could you measure the wealth of Christ in heaven? Can you measure the wealth of God? You can't even begin to measure the wealth of God. Put together Gates and put together Buffett and put together Soros, put together all the billionaires of the world. It doesn't even come close. Look at it again. The grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, keep reading now, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Will you read that again one more time with me? Take out all the pronouns that are about another person and put in the personal pronouns. You'll know where an I, me, mine belongs. Let's read it like that. For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus saw this woman, and she was so much like him. She impoverished herself. She deprived herself to bless another person, and that impressed him. I think it still does. I'll tell you what, it impresses me. I live with a woman that does that, that gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and doesn't get enough thanks for it, even from me. I'm working on it. But she is a giver. She is an endless giver. She sees a need, she's going to jump in and do something about it. Very rarely will she say to somebody else, you go do it. You go do it. I work around people like that. The people that lead us in worship, they're like that. There's nobody up here getting a big paycheck for doing what they do. And even those that do get some kind of remuneration for it, they go so far beyond what they do. Jesse, back at the sound deck. I know he's my son-in-law, but he doesn't serve with the heart that he has because he's my son-in-law. This guy continues to give with a joyful spirit. Alan, I mean, I could go through, I'm gonna stop somewhere, I know, or I hope I don't offend anybody. This applies to all of the people I get to work with. Alan goes so far beyond his 40 hours every single week here. And he does it joyfully in the way he deals with difficult situations with such grace. Vanji has been doing this here longer than I've been here. That lady, talk about somebody that burns the midnight oil here for people. And like I said, I can go right on through all of our staff. This last week, two of our staff, in our prayer time, we're just praying that God would give them more grace to deal with the people that they have to deal with. Kim at the front desk at times, it can be tough at the front desk of a church. And she said, God, just let me minister to these people the way that you would minister to them. I am blown away at the unselfish giving of the people in this body. And the way that we catch you guys doing it too, you know, blessing people over and above abundantly. That impresses Jesus. That impresses Jesus so much when he sees that uncommon generosity, people continually, constantly meeting needs graciously. I want to be more like the people that I'm surrounded by in that way. There's no trumpets here to sound in our giving, but there's plenty of needs. And you look around and you'll find a cause that you just can't shake. Maybe it's a cause to fight against abortion, or maybe it's a cause to fight against the sex trafficking that happens underneath our noses here in Orange County every day. So frustrating. God, how do we change something we can't even identify and see it clearly? Something will just grab your heart, a missionary project. Vietnam, Kenya, Australia, the Rave Ministry, Ireland, I don't know. God will touch your heart if you look long enough at something, and he'll say, now give yourself away to that. Last Wednesday night, our time in the Word was kind of focused on singing like never before. And I want to encourage us now at this season in our life, let's ask God to teach us to give like never before. We're not going to take a second offering. Trust me. Did I tell you the story about the church that I was in when they gave? Did I ask you if you've been in a church where the offering comes around in a bag? Did I ask you that question? I did that. I talked about the church where they marched it forward. I didn't tell you that. I was guest worship leader in a church years and years ago, far away from here. You've never been there, okay? But it was time for the offering to be received. And they didn't use bags where you quietly dropped it in or plates where it was noisy. You got up and you marched your offering to the front and you put it in an open plate. And the deacons picked it up and showed it to the congregation so you could see. And I thought, what is that? And if it was little, people would go, oh. Underneath their breath, they're going, really? If it was a 20, a 50, a 100, and there was applause. At the end of the offering, the deacon said, that's good, but that's not enough. We're going to do it again. And then there was a second parade to come forward. Oh, Lord, please. May we become so uncommon in our generosity. No trumpets to sound. No human beings to impress, but may we give like never before. I think this story, you can close your Bible up. I've got to finish. I think this story moves us so much, and it moved Jesus because of this woman's uncommon generosity, giving more than the law demanded and more than was expected and more than just a simple tithe. But may such uncommon generosity become common among us. May this just become the way that we live with uncommon grace. May it become typical. May they say of us, look at the way that people there love people there. And even outside their boundaries and outside their walls. May God get the glory for all of it, every bit of it. May we become like this lady that did what? Well, she gave all that was left. Now I want to encourage you as we close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back out. I'm going to encourage you today to give what's left of your life to Jesus. I'm not going to ask you to open your wallet again. We're not going to pass the bags around. But may you, at this season in your life, say to God, at this moment this morning, God, I want you to have what's left of me. All of me, Lord, it belongs to you. There's another word for that kind of giving. It's called love. It's called love. May his amazing grace that has fallen down upon you flow through you, through us. May it consume us to the point that what flows from us is just an expression of his love, an outrageous overwhelming offering of our life to Him. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.